Chapter 12. You know, at one point I made a suggestion that we would, as a body, read through the Psalms, and that was probably a year or two even ago, maybe, and I know some are still doing it. And what I've been feeling, at least for me, with the Lord is I hope everybody reads ahead for Sunday morning. Don't depend on me, if I could use that word, for your personal feeding. I'll try to bring what I can bring, and I can try to say what the Lord is showing me through this, but I'd ask us, maybe a good thing would be, we're in Hebrews 12, and maybe it would be good at this week in your extracurricular reading, start in Hebrews 1 and go through it again up to the point where we are, so that we continue to retain that full context of what God is trying to show us. And again, he's been trying to show that to me, that don't just take two or three verses and then here we go. What is God trying to say to us? What is he saying to you? What does he say? He speaks in the same voice, truly, to all of us. But I think at times in the situations that we're in, that voice speaks to us directly, and it's something that's powerful. And I think he's also got that design that we should each share that with each other and kind of encourage one another with where God's taking us. And if we see it, it seems like a lot of different places, but when you put it together, the one place is he's getting us ready for eternity together. We're going to be one body in Christ, and I think it's important. So enough said about it. Just start back in it. Hebrews 1 this week. Got a whole week to do it. Maybe a chapter a day or the whole thing in one sitting. You could read it in 20 minutes probably. With that, the author of Hebrews was trying to encourage those early believers who had once been Jews and now they started to follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was trying to encourage them because they wanted to go back. Go back. What does that mean? You know, to each one of those people, it meant something different. They wanted to go back to their old rules and regulations and what, just that thing they were so comfortable with. Go back could mean maybe they just in their minds were thinking, was it any better when I was back there following that faith than it is right now? That's kind of going back. So there's many ways, and some of us in our Western society, our going back is backsliding, period. You know, you might want to go back to one of the churches that we went to. You might want to go back to this, that, or the other, or this world is starting to suck us back in with fear and doubt and depression. And then we remedy that with a multitude of fixes, if you would. And I think you understand what I mean by that. All of us are guilty, including the one that's standing up in front of you today speaking this. So please don't ever put me up high on a platform. All I want to do is hopefully share with us what's he trying to tell us? So they were trying to go back. He was trying to encourage them through these heroes of our faith. Go forward. Look forward. Don't look backwards. Don't look forward to what Christ has for each and every one of us. That would help them to endure. And I started to look at that and I thought, well, if we really look, where was it? Hebrews 11, verse 10. We're talking about Abraham. Remember that one? So this is part of that where I feel the encouragement to remember what was it that we read. How long ago was this, Tom? 2 months ago? Have we forgotten this? Look at it constantly each week, because here the writer again is using the heroes of the faith, our examples, but he's trying to encourage these present believers, like the Holy Spirit is trying to encourage us. Look forward. So I started looking at that, and I saw in verse 10 about Abraham, it says, for he looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking forward, wasn't he? He wasn't looking backward to where he came. He was looking forward at that time. Turn to 14 and 16. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. They seek. What's seeking? That means you're looking for something. You're going in a direction to find something. It shouldn't be backwards. It should be forwards. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country, from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. That's what happens when we look back, right? That wasn't that bad. Oh, I could still function fine or whatever it might have been. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly country. We're looking up. We're looking at God. We're looking forward to something that we haven't seen yet. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he's prepared for them a city. I looked at that and I'm thinking, wow, how much impact does that really have on us? That God's not ashamed to call me his son, his child, my child, I should say, not his son. Wow. So what's he trying to tell us today through the chapter that we're in? And you'll forgive me if I seem that this thing this week, when all of a sudden I realize this is what God wants me to speak, this thing just, you ever have it, Seth, Ted, Craig, when you do a sermon and you just stop for a minute and look at it, all of a sudden it just starts getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and it gets more and more obvious how truly great this is. That's what happened to me at least this week. I hope it happens to you. We left off last week with looking at our faith. We've had the heroes of our faith. We know what faith is. We see now that we're supposed to look to Jesus. Faith is not a weak emotion. Do we realize that? It's not something that should ebb and flow and ebb and flow. It's not a weak emotion. It's a strong confidence in a God who loves me. It's a strong confidence in a God who loves us as a body. And I had to sit there when I was reading and ask myself, and I hope you do I? Do I have a strong confidence in God's love for me, his care for me? Not just as the, how many people are in the world?
8 billion.
Okay, 8 million, give or take two or three new. I don't know, whatever the sin. It's not just that, it's you, it's me. God has a strong, oh yeah, I love all those people. Well, what's his name? God doesn't do that. He knows each and every one of us. That kind of a faith that he would give his life for Doug Gibney, for you, you put your name in there, should give me some kind of strong confidence of this God who loves me, that if I could see that and look forward to that, what will that empower me to do today in my life, my walk, and the circumstances that are assailing each and every one of us every day. We saw last week as we looked at verses 3 and 4 that we were commanded. You know, these are imperatives right here. These aren't just good suggestions. And it said to in verse 2, it was look unto Jesus, remember? And then we went on in verse 3, it said consider, and we understand what that word consider meant last week. And then put things in perspective, or at least that's what I feel God was trying to teach me, because I look at, oh, that's not so bad. I mean, Rick could run into a fire and say, that's not that bad, because he's experienced the situations. I could look at it and stand back and say, forget about it. Just forget about it. And I could look at each one of us in our lives and say, well, you've experienced this. And in perspective, you know, for you, it might be terrible. Well, I've been through that. It's not that bad. So perspective, the way we see things, causes us to think things. And though once we think, it causes us to react a certain way. Simple principles, I think, of every human being's life. So we looked at all those things. And before we, I was ready to go into 5 through 13, and that's about God's chastening, which, you know, I joke. I know my family might be watching. Mom used to say, God's going to punish you. And I grew up thinking that he was just waiting to catch me. God's not looking at us to punish us. God is looking to train us. He's looking to disciple us, discipline us. He's looking to encourage us, and he's looking to get us ready for heaven. So before we move into 5 through 13 about that chastening and trust, I think I need to, and I feel we all might need to, learn a more complete trust in Jesus Christ in our lives, in our Christianity, which shouldn't get separated from our lives. Well, this is my life, and this is my Sunday. We're Christians. We're his. We're bought with a price. Period. Amen. I mean, some might contend to that. Well, you know, I'm a corporate CEO or whatever we might be. I'm a cash register. That's what we do. It's not who we are. And God's been showing that to me more and more in these last couple of weeks in the things that we're going through. We need to learn complete trust, not a partial. And when I say that, you know, partial, what is that? Well, when everything's good, I mean, Marie is making you the best food you like. She says hi to you, or he's acting unlike he's acted for years to you. You know, yeah, you were too enthusiastic about it. When things are really good, it's praise God, isn't it? Praise God. And you tell everybody what he did, everything that he was doing for us. Who has said when everything's good, oh man, this stinks. Oh, I'm tired of all this. I'm tired of her loving me the way she does. I'm tired of him. We don't do that. But when things are bad, right? Perspective, what we see, what we think, how we act. When things go bad, then all of a sudden it's, what's going on, God? Last week he might have blessed us beyond measure. But this week when something happens, what's going on? I did what I'm supposed to. I'm doing the work. I'm not a slacker, you know. It shouldn't be, is what God was showing me. And we need to understand why unpleasant circumstances do come into our lives so that we can deal with them, I feel, more appropriately. Why do bad circumstances come into our life? And I want to preach that, I hope, next week. But I think we all have that question, why? And not just a simple, why me, Lord? Well, we've said, why not me, right? Why not you? You're his child. He loves you. He's trying to make you into his image. Why not? To see how we react in these situations. So why do these bad, seemingly bad things happen? One, I think, and we'll get to it now, he told us, didn't he? In this world, you can finish this, John 16, right? In this world, you're going to have tribulation. Oh, tribulation, that's going to come after I'm out of the world, isn't it? No, trials, troubles, doubts, fears, everything that can come into your life to push you off the solid rock that we stand on. So God told us that these things were going to happen. We live in a fallen world. This is not a great place. I mean, it's beautiful. It's not what God meant it to be. We live in a fallen world. Sin has taken over. Things happen that have nothing to do with God. Keep moving it backwards. See what happened? Under the chair next. No. My own choices. See how hard I hit that next week. Why God is chastening or bringing discipline into our life. My own choices. There was almost an excuse, probably, how old am I now? So it must have been 60 years ago, possibly. Flip Wilson said,
The devil made me do it.
How come? How come the devil made you do it? Before Christ, we might have had an excuse because we listened to the father of lies. But now, there is no more the devil made me do it. He suggested it to me, possibly. Tempted me, possibly. But God didn't do it. I did it. So that's one of those reasons why everything, my own choices, my own decisions, I think if we understand that, we'll be able to accept next week's word of encouragement and discipline a little bit easier. So what I wanted to look at today was, what's the cause? You got to put your name in it. What could be the cause of why this is happening to me this week, today, tomorrow? Why? And what I got from the Lord was, because you're taking your eyes off of me. Really? So I read again exactly what he's speaking to us? Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking, that's where we go. I got my eyes off you, Lord, for like 5 minutes, not even maybe a minute. So I'm supposed to, the imperative, firmly fixed gaze, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he was looking forward. He wasn't looking back. He was looking forward to that smile on the day that we walk in. Well done, good and faithful servant. I'm so glad to see you. You made it. We made it. That's looking forward, not at, oh gosh, what's going to happen now? How am I going to get through this? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. You, verse 4, have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Perspective. And it wasn't just, it was bad enough when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think of that. He sweat what? Great drops of blood. That's how, I don't even have a word for what must have been going on in his insides. But he sweat, it was beyond that. He gave all of his blood for us on the cross. Every drop, he just spilled it out for us. Doug, oh man, you know, I gotta pull beaver dams out, me and JJ today. But we've sweat a little bit, but not blood, right, JJ? We've had beaver sticks poke us, and we've given a little, but we have not given what the hero of our faith in any shape or form, we have not given to that extent yet. And I think the Holy Spirit is trying to say, please put it in perspective. Yes, it's bad. He's not denouncing that. It's bad, but it's not as bad as it could be or it might get. And when we think that way, then I think we get a little bit more strength. And when we look to him, then it's not me anymore. If I'm weary, if I'm tired, if I'm fainting, you know why? Because I'm in Doug's strength. But if I look at him, that strength will be renewed. It's a promise. It's a promise just as much as John 3:16. Anything else he's promised us. So with that, God bless you. Not everything, like we said, is a result of sin in our lives. It's got all those things going. But this happens when we don't look to Jesus in everything. Everything. Our gaze for just moments possibly could be off of him. And that's where the enemy makes his inroad. Soon as my eyes are off of Christ and I start thinking, perceiving, how I'm going to get out of this, how I'm going to do this, what am I going to say? How am I going to make an excuse? How am I, you know, soon as that happens, we start, as we're going to see, falling. We start losing that clear vision of what Jesus is trying to do. And he's trying to train us. He's trying to disciple us, get us ready, as I said, for eternity. So I thought one of the best examples of what I've been trying to explain just now, and I don't know if I did it as good as it should be, because I'm an expert. My old partner in the police force told me at rationalization, and I told this, that I thought that was a compliment for about 15 seconds, and then I realized that's not what he's saying. Basically, he said, you got an excuse, Doug, for everything. You're a master at it. You're an expert at it. I don't want that anymore. And the best lesson that I came up with of taking my eyes off of my Lord, making excuses, rationalizing, was in Matthew chapter 14. So if you would turn to Matthew 14, and we're going to be looking, I mean, it's a great chapter. Again, look at it, because I feel like some of us are here. Remember, this is when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, right? Miracles. They were just going crazy. Well, look at this, a couple of loaves, a couple of fish. He did it. Everybody was seeing that this guy could meet my needs. I'm hungry, and we're going to have that next week with Esau. He could do all this stuff. What we're about to see was Jesus saying, I want you I want you to go beyond me just seeing how I can meet your need that you have. I want to have you see how I can empower you to do what you might think is impossible and make those excuses for. So Matthew 14, I don't know if I should just, I mean, I got so excited on this one because it's Doug. And maybe my name isn't in here, but take Peter out and put you in there because I put me in there. So as we look at this, let's have the Holy Spirit apply it to our lives more so than me. And straightway, Jesus constrained. I don't know, some of yours, it might have, what do you have, an NIV or a Living or whatever you might be looking at. He forced them, basically. That word constraint. I'm in 22. But what do you have in yours for? Jesus constrained them. That to me, as an ex-cop, and to some of you, constrained is something that's a forceful thing, isn't it? Being constrained, it's like against your will, against your rationale. It's something that you're being made to do somehow. And if you feel constrained by God to do something, don't take it as like a punishment. That's the Holy Spirit working in my life. Otherwise, I wouldn't care. I wouldn't give a rip. But when I feel constrained, and for me and Rick, you know, this is constrained, isn't it? So I don't know how he spoke this to him, but I think he told him, get in the boat. In New Yorkese. He asked them politely, if you guys feel up to it, would you mind getting in the boat and row out a little? He didn't ask them like that. He told them, get in the boat. And that's what I felt the Lord telling me this week is, Doug, come on, let's get with it. Get in the boat. And the beautiful thing is, you know, the two examples. One time the disciples in, I think it's Matthew 8, right? He's in the boat sleeping, just taking and making believe sleep. I think he was going like this. He was in the boat with them and they flipped out, didn't they? This time he's not even in the boat and we're going to see they flip out. Isn't that a picture of us? No matter what it is, technically we're always flipping out. I remember John Corson one day saying, stop flipping out and faith out. And I mean, it almost sounded foolish, but this was almost right after the hippie days. You know, it was faith out, peace out. That's another one I think they do today. I think that's should be used today. Stop freaking out. Let's faith out individually as a body of Christ. Let's let him see. But it's not so much that they see it. Let him see it. Let him see it. That I'm looking to you, I'm considering you, I'm perceiving that I can't do this, but you can. So straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. We know what he did because it tells us, and when he sent them the multitudes away, he went into a mountain apart to pray, apart to pray. Whew. How much in our times of trials and tribulations, do we just stop as he did and get alone to pray, alone from whoever you might be living in the house with, alone from the TV, alone from a book that you're trying to, how to be a good Christian in today's world. Stop, put it down. Here's the book, there's the person who wrote it. Let's get to and get alone. That's what Jesus did, and if he did it, how can I do it without that? Told him to go before him, go to the other side. Well, he sent the multitudes away. And when he sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. Quiet place, someplace above all the noise and fray and everything. And when evening was come, he was there alone. I think it's very important to be alone with God every now and then. Amen. We have to be. We hear too much noise. We hear too much contradiction. We hear too much other opinions, if we will. But when we're sitting, and sometimes I know with myself, I've got to stop when I go and get alone with God. And I get alone with God, so I sit in my little chair in my room, and it's like, why God? Why this? Why that? How come that happened? What about Caleb? What about Elise? What about my kid? What? Maybe it's time to just be quiet for a minute and listen to God. Consider him. What have you said about what? What's your opinion, God? I know I need that. Maybe somebody else, I don't know. 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. I think trouble arises when it seems to us that Jesus isn't with us, or I can't see him. And I can't see him because I'm really not looking at him. I'm looking at, as they, we're going to see, the ship was tossed. I mean, they're toiling. This is tumultuous. This is unbelievable. These are fishermen, and they're going to flip out in a minute. But sometimes in our storm-tossed situations, we think we're alone. God's not there. How could this happen? But Jesus saw them toiling, is what it's going to tell us. 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, 3 to 6 a.m., they had 4 watches. 3 a.m., 6 a.m., we know that that's the darkest, supposedly, time of the day we're in. Darkness comes just before dawn. It says, but the ship in 24 was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch, the darkest time of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. He knew exactly where they were. And I don't know anybody, you know, some of us grew up on the ocean. If you got a nice flat shot, sometimes you can see real far where things are. And I've read at times that he could have been walking for a mile to a mile and a half because he went back to the crowds, but they rowed out like that, and they're going, well, how far are we supposed to go? I don't know. Wait until he tells us or something, which we do sometimes, run headlong without really knowing. He knew exactly where they were. He saw them toiling, and he went unto them walking on the sea. For Jesus, we think, oh, that's nothing, right? He's the master of the waves, the troubles, the storms are under his feet. So are yours, and so are mine. But now in 26, it says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. And they were just in a boat where he stood up and said to the wind, be quiet. Boom, it gets flat, and he sits down and naps again. They just went through this. How many times have good things, answered prayers, things that we ask for, come to pass, boom, like that? We got to pray for that cop that gave you the ticket. That was Saturday afternoon. Sunday, the man was sitting in the back because we prayed. You know, it's like, if we would have known. He knows. He's got this. What we're going through isn't for everybody else. It's for us. It's for you and it's for me, that we might keep our eyes on him, that we might really think about what is he really saying, not what the world is saying, not what other faiths are saying. What is my faith through this word and the power of the Holy Spirit living in me? What is it saying to me? It's saying to me that he knows, Doug, I know exactly where you are. And I know exactly what the outcome's going to be. I know exactly what your foot's going to do, Bucky. And I know exactly when you're going to get back on that. And I know exactly where you got. I mean, this is our God. Let us never doubt that. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea in verse 26, they were troubled. It's a spirit. And they cried out in fear. That, I mean, we all know the lesson, but let's let it sink in. You know, sometimes when Jesus is coming to us, it doesn't look like him, does it? Sometimes he comes to us through another brother or a sister. Sometimes he might even have somebody that's only been walking with the Lord for a month tell us something. We're like, yeah, come and see me after you're a Christian for about 10 years, and we'll see how good that is. If it's God's word, it's God's word. If it's Jesus coming to us, it doesn't matter what it looks like to you and I. It's him walking to us, coming to us in our time of need. It's a ghost. Remember when they prayed for Peter? Prayed for him. It's a spirit. It's a ghost. You know, you just prayed to have him out of jail, and there he is. I mean, how does God have the patience with me? How? Because that's how I perceive things. Can't be. That couldn't be God. God wouldn't work this way. He wouldn't do that to me, Doug Gibney. Yes, he would. Why? Because he wants to make me better. He wants to make me like him. He wants me not to doubt, because this world is going rapidly. And he's all I have to hang on to. Let's grab him. Let's get onto the hem of his garment and start to hold on. But straightway, I like those buts in the Bible. But straightway, Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, or I am. I like the way he put it. He didn't just sit there and say, I'm God, knock it off. The first thing that he commanded us was, don't be afraid, basically, or be of good cheer. Why didn't he say that he was God first? Because he wanted them to see that he was master of the water that they were walking on. He's going to be master of every law of dynamics that exist. But he said, be of good cheer. And I hope we can walk out of here today, as bad as it is in your life, we've all got monumental problems. But he's saying today, and it's our choice now, be of good cheer, because I'm God. Because I'm God. Wow. What a word. If we can hear it in our ears, as it's necessary here, don't be afraid. What can the world do to us? What can it do to us? We go bankrupt, we still got a heavenly palace waiting for us, a mansion. We can have terrible health, which, you know, I'm not making light of this for anybody. I lost my daughter to terrible health. But guess what? She's not lost. She's in a better place. If I could look forward and upward, all this is just dung, period, amen. Peter answered and said, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come unto thee on the water. Lord, if that's really you, hurry up, get back in the boat. You were in here just the other day with us and you calmed the storm. Get back in the boat, Lord, if this is you. Why are you doing this to me? I don't deserve this. No, he said, if this is really you, then you bid me to come. I thought that is a bold statement of faith now. And was he testing or whatever? No, I think he was looking, he saw Jesus, he heard the voice. Do you hear his voice? Do I hear his voice? Do I know his voice? In John it says, I know my sheep and they know my voice and they follow me. Do I is the question to me. But if that's you, Lord, and I don't think it's an if. I want to even grow in this faith is what I think Peter's doing. If that's really you, I've denied you enough. I've done all this other stuff. I want to come to you, even though the situation looked impossible physically, humanly. And what I liked was the Lord said in 29, and he said, come. Now, he didn't still the storm or the waves. Even if he stilled it, how many people have been on boats? You especially. Unless you had to jump in to save somebody, did you say to the guys in the Coast Guard, I'll see you guys over at the dock. I'm just going to head home. No. Walking on water is impossible. Two people did it in the history of mankind, Jesus Christ and Peter. That was it. If that's you, Lord, bid me. And the Lord said, come. And when Peter was come out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Eyes on Jesus is what happened. We're applying it now, I hope, in our hearts and minds. Don't take this as a history lesson of what somebody else did. What do I do? Verse 29, as we look at it, blinders, if you would, eyes on Jesus. I got to trust his voice. I got to trust in his word, because that was his word. Come on. Not a whole lot of talk. Come. When we ask God, we should, if we hear him do it, just do it. That's looking. That's considering.
Hey, Doug, what about about the chickens in the boat?
What about the chickens? Well, we'll get to those. Watch this, because you are in the boat with the chickens. And you're going to see how important your life is in a moment. Come. And he walked on the water. So that was looking to Jesus. That was considering Jesus. That was his eyes on Jesus. Everything that we need to do. But again, in verse 30, when he saw the wind, boisterous, that, you know, what's that word in yours? Strong, tempestuous, bad. It was a storm out on the sea. But when he saw the wind, his mind started going, this can't be. This can't work. This won't happen. I can't do it. What am I doing out here? Why am I trusting him? I'm going to drown. And that's exactly what we do in our circumstance, in situations. Question what God is asking us to do. And all of a sudden, we think in our own minds, this can't happen. Well, that happened to poor old Peter. And he began to sink. So the point of the whole sermon today, the word of God, is when you and I take our eyes off of Jesus, no matter what the circumstances, we begin to sink. Amen. Period. Amen. Amen. We can do nothing apart from me, the word says, Doug. You can do nothing, but through me you can do all things. Now, am I going to go out and jump out of a plane without a parachute? Let's not be foolish. He's talking about the things that he's ordained in our lives, the circumstances that he's trying to train us in. But if he tells me or you to walk on water, wouldn't it be wonderful to have a faith that I'd say, so be it, Lord, and step out and do it. But see, your circumstance and my circumstance is exactly like walking on water. There's times of, I'm sinking. You've said it. I'm sinking. And that's not just he was bobbing, you know. He was sinking. The water was like, because what does it say in here? And he cried out, Lord, save me. He wasn't like halfway. He was going down. And if any of us are going down today, there's the key right now. Lord, save me. And I mean, say, you might be having a great life right now. Save me. Your eternal destiny is in those words. Lord, save me. It's not a giant sinner's prayer in the beginning. It's not saying all the right words. It's with a true heart. Lord, save me. That's all we've got to do is cry that out. But he's not only ready to save us temporarily here in this world. He wants to save us eternally. That's that looking. That's the considering. Stop the perception of my own weak little thoughts. And immediately, it says, Jesus stretched forth his hand, grabbed him. He didn't only have power over the waves and the water. He had the strength of that right hand up and just lifted Peter right up out of his circumstance of drowning. He can do that to you and I. He can reach down. His arm is not short. His ear isn't deaf to our cry, the word says. But sometimes I stand in the way. But he'll reach down just like he did Peter, and immediately, not, maybe the same situation happens to you and I over and over and over because we never learned the lesson. But immediately he came, pulled him right up. He's going to do that for you and I. Caught him. And said unto him, O thou of little faith. I want to hear that more from my Lord. Because if he's given me the Holy Spirit, then I have the opportunity and the power to have my faith rise above where it was last night, where it was earlier this morning, where it's going to be sometime next week, immediately. But then get ready to hear, O thou, a little faith. And next week, we're going to see he doesn't leave it there and just make us feel like, oh, I'm a wimp. I'm not a Christian. He didn't leave it there. Then he starts to teach us through these life lessons that he's putting us through. Why did you doubt? And that's a question you got to answer. I've got to sit in the same woodshed at times and say, why? Well, Lord, why did I doubt? And boy, I make up all the excuses. Boy, he let me down. She said this to me, and I just, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt my ability to grab you and save you in this situation? You would rather think your way and sink, Doug. I don't want that anymore. And when they, now there's the chickens in the boat, Robbie, 32. And when they, now all of a sudden it was Jesus, right? It was Peter. In the beginning it was a bunch of guys, chickens in the boat. If I don't think they were chickens. I think they were just like us. None of us like to think of ourselves as chickens. We are mature, sinning Christians, you know. They weren't chickens, but they were sure not where the Lord wanted them either. And I think what he's trying to show us, and I'll end with this, I hope. And when they were come into the ship, they was Jesus and Peter. Don't forget, Peter didn't swim back and the Lord just, you know, said, I'll meet you in the boat. The Lord didn't miraculously, as we want, lift us out of the storm that we're in and put us on dry land someplace, correct? We'd like that, right? When Dee passed, I used to wake up in the morning and say, when I open my eyes, it's all a dream. It's all a dream. And you wake up and you realize that your situation and your loss and your circumstances and yours, they're not dreams, they're real. And what way is there out of it? In my power, zero. What way is there out of all of this with Christ? I think they're innumerable. I don't know, as long as I learn the lesson. But these guys learned the lesson. These chickens in the boat. When Jesus and Peter came back, because they just watched, and I could see them hand in hand. Come on, Pete, let's go. We can do this. Peter walked back. He walked over his storm. He walked over the problem. He walked back in the boat, holding Jesus' hand, not saying, hey, don't worry, I got this like we do, and run off. I think that was a statement to those guys. Look, I mean, they're holding hands. They're walking on water, both of them. Jesus brought them right back there. And once they came back into the boat in 32, the wind ceased. All of a sudden, the storm stopped. He's got what? The whole world in his hands. We sang it to our children. It was a Sunday school. Does he have me in there, though? Yep. Yep. Even when I'm sinking, he's got me there. Then they, in 33, Rob, then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Faith comes after trials. Real faith, strong faith comes after trials. The way you and I walk through a storm, a trial, whatever it might be, the way that we walk through it, holding on to Jesus, not buying into the world's programs and complaining about the church didn't help me and that guy let me down. And when we hold on to Jesus, others are going to see your faith. And I would pray that they'd speak like these guys, because they were following him. But why didn't they say that before? It's because the storm was ceased in their life. There was something good that happened. They got what they wanted. Peter didn't drown. But I think there was a much bigger life lesson for Peter and the people in the boat than there is for us. And that'll come next week. Yeah, that'll come next week. So look, consider, cry out in our storms, purpose in our heart this week as much as we can. We're going to mess up. Remember, all the heroes of the faith messed up royally, didn't they? But God still used them. God saved them. They'll be in eternity with us. That's for you and I. But faith and fear should not exist in a believer's heart. It does, unfortunately. But faith and fear should not. Getting our eyes off Jesus. Can't see right. Not listening to his voice. Can't hear right. Everything starts to sink. Help us, Lord. We're drowning. Amen. Yes? No.
You in the front row.
Oh.